Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the great privilege that we have of knowing you. We ask now that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts, that you will come into our souls and our minds and refresh us, Lord, revitalize us. We know, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. May these words today glorify you and honor you in this hour. I pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's look together at our scripture reading that you had today. And that was found in Luke. Luke chapter 14, right? All right, thank you. Luke chapter 14. Today we're going to look at the cost of discipleship. I talked with our board meeting just this last week, and this rest of this quarter, as you well know, we have been talking prior to, but the next quarter we're going to be specifically looking at discipleship. And so I'm going to take this opportunity today to continue on, but we're going to be filled with thoughts of discipleship. In fact, on Wednesday nights, I hope they made the announcement here, but on Thursday nights, we're going to look at the little book, Christian Service, and we're going to be going through a study guide. It's about discipleship. Our church, it's so in need of discipleship today. And the Barna Research, this is very interesting. I have a little book that I've been reading called From Membership to Discipleship, and they have a little research in there from the Barna Institute. And amazing, and it's so sad, friends. And I'm not saying this is you, but it is sad. They said the Barna Research, the denomination that prays the least is guess which denomination? Sorry to say it, friends, but it's a Seventh-day Adventist denomination. You know, who knows how many people they actually, took statistics and how, accurate it is. But that just gives us some feedback. That's a scary thing. You know, God has blessed us with a precious truth, and we as a people need to be the ones praying the most, amen? And I am so convinced and sold on discipleship that we have been called purposefully, hand-picked by God, if you will, to share a message. But today, we're going to look at the cost of discipleship, the cost of discipleship. So let's look at our scripture reading today, and that is Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And verse 26, it says this, "If any man comes unto me," now let's underscore this right now, "if any man come unto me," Jim, you're looking at me back there, you want me to wear the lapel mic or something? Everything's good? Okay. "If any man come unto me," how many of you want to come to Jesus? How many of you want to follow Christ? Friends, amen, right? We're here because we want to follow Jesus, right? We want to follow Christ. Now, follow along here. The cost of discipleship. What does it cost us to be a disciple? Let's follow along here. "If any man come to me and hate not father, mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my" what? "He cannot be my disciple." So the cost of discipleship in this one little verse here says that we must be willing to give up family for his sake. Now, he doesn't mean that we have to literally hate our family members. You understand that, right? Because the foundation by which we are Christians, Jesus says they will know that we are disciples by our what? By our what? By our love for one another, correct? So it's not hating, it's willing to give up something before, in other words, putting everything before Jesus. And Jesus gives us one lesson here. Point number one, he wants us to give up family for his love and his care. Amen? He says, if you're going to follow me, then you need to make me first and foremost in front of family. Amen? That's a challenge because I'm 3,000 miles away from my family who live out on the West Coast. And I have talked to you before. I've talked to Jim and others. I have, this last year, I really had a desire to get back out west and to be with my family. I love my family. I miss them. And by the way, it's good to see some familiar faces here today. Anyway, but I have a desire to be with my family. And I'm jealous sometimes of you who get to have Thanksgiving dinners with your families and stuff. And the Lord really touched my heart this year and spoke to me. And he showed me this verse. And when I was trying to get out west, he said, "Roger, I'm not done with you here." And I said, "Okay, God, that's fine." And then he led me to this verse. I said, "Okay, that's it. God, if you want me here and you're calling me to be out here, you've called me out here, then Lord, I want to give up family for your sake. So Lord, I'm giving you my family right here, right now, today. I'm going to give you my mom, dad, family, relatives, wherever that, and I want to let you work it out." And this is what's awesome. About 3 weeks later, my mother-in-law called, and she's planning to move out here by next fall. Anyways, from Alaska, all right? So anyways, we have some goals in there, so we're going to try to help her make that goal possible. So anyways, praise the Lord. You see, with a moment that we begin to surrender, God begins to bless, amen? And I said, okay, God, this is your family. I'm going to let you have them. And so as I began to pray that prayer, all of a sudden something so unique happened. It was powerful. The loneliness or the longing in my heart to be near family members, all of a sudden God replaced with his love for me. That's powerful. And then he told me, he said, Roger, he says, you have souls out here that are going to miss out on eternity, but you will get to spend eternity with your family. I said, okay, God, I'm settled in my mind. You sold me, all right? So Jesus says, he that doesn't hate father or mother for my or wife, I love my wife dearly, but I've got to put Jesus before my wife and family. What do you say? And friends, that's a call to all of us. Jesus said, if you don't hate these, in other words, if you're not willing to give up these, he says, you cannot be my disciple. How many of you want to be a disciple for Jesus? Amen? We are called to discipleship. I hope we've made that quite clear over the last few weeks. Christ has given us his Holy Spirit. He has called us discipleship because he's given us this wonderful truth that we need to share. Friends, we are called. And he's saying in order for us to be a disciple, we have to be willing to give up. All right, sacrifice number one. In order to be Christ's disciple, we need to surrender our family to him. Now, verse 27. This is the tricky one. And we've talked many sermons on this. And as I was going through my research on discipleship, I came across this word discipleship on this next verse. He that does not bear his cross cannot be my what? Cannot be my disciple. That was so powerful. How many times have we preached sermons on this? Taking up your cross, following Jesus means a dying to self, a surrendering all to Jesus. But Jesus put it this way. If you will not bear the cross, you cannot be my disciple. And if we look at the theology and if we look at the message behind taking the cross, what is Jesus asking of us? He's asking us a full surrender of self to him. That's discipleship. Making Jesus the Lord and God of my life, irrespective of my wants, needs, desires, whatever. Christ is asking a complete surrender of the heart, the mind, and the will. You understand that? Now, so two things now. One is, Christ is asking us, if we're going to be his disciple, now you all raised your hand earlier, how many of you want to follow Jesus? We raised our hands. If we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to be willing to give up family. And now he's asking us to surrender up our will to Jesus. I mean, powerful here. Christ is asking not just a part of you. He's asking from the frayed split ends of your hair down to the tips of your toenails. God wants all of you. Amen. Now, what did I just share before? Let me finish this last thing that God wants of us, all right? So, two things so far. God wants family. I mean, he wants us to be willing to surrender up our family. He wants us to be willing to surrender self. And then finally, go down with me into verse 33. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not what? What? What is that word? All. He that does not forsake all. You might want to underscore that. All things. All right? We're talking everything. If you don't forsake all, Christ says you cannot be my what? You cannot be my disciple. Now, let me just finish it here. This is interesting. And so he references to discipleship with salt now. Notice verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And then he goes on to say, it is neither fit for the land, nor yet for a what? You guys can say that word today, okay? It's not fit for a dunghill. Friends, I don't know about you. When's the last time you seasoned up a dung pile? All right? You don't want to do that, right? He's saying the salt is not even good for a dunghill. So friends, if you are a disciple wanting to follow Jesus, but you don't surrender all to him, you're not even fit to preach the dung. Amen. So Christ is asking of us to surrender everything. Let me just give you a quick example here. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, go and sell everything and do what? What did he say? Friends, that is discipleship. Do you realize that Christ was asking that rich young ruler to be one of his disciples? He, read desire of ages. I mean, Jesus had plans for that man. He knew that he grew up in the Word. He could have been the Paul of the New Testament. I might be paraphrasing that, so don't quote me on that. But you see the point here. But the man, what did he do? He turned away sorrowful because he had what? Many riches or many things. And then Jesus goes on to say, he says, a rich man, can barely, the rest of the story. So he walked away sorrowful. What is Christ asking? Three things here. Family. Friends, we have to put Christ before family. No, but think about this. If we put Jesus in the center of our family, what's going to happen to our family? Our family will be blessed. Amen? If we make Christ the center of our lives by the surrendering of the will be blessed too. Amen? And finally, if we give everything to Jesus, let me ask you this. What is that one thing that's getting in the way of becoming the disciple that Christ wants you to be? I didn't expect you to answer that. But no, it could not just self. It could be many things. Could it be, your car, your house, your lawn, your clothes or whatever. For me, for a while, it was electronics. My dad just asked me the other day, he said, "Hey, so what's going on in the electronic world?" I said, "Dad, I've been praying, Lord, give me deliverance from that stuff. I love it. It's fun and exciting, but I can't let that get in the way of my relationship." And Satan will use anything. Anything to get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Anything that will divert our attention away from Him. And so as I've been praying, God has been bringing things into my mind, things that I need to let go, things that I need to get rid of that has been in contradiction to my relationship with Jesus. He says, all things. And friends, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, then we want to be able to get rid of all things. It doesn't matter. It could be days of our lives. It could be, whatever. Anything that can get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. He's asking for everything. You understand? Everything. Christ doesn't just want a partial of you. He wants everything. Now, let's read this part here. Verse 28. Again, we're looking at discipleship, right? Notice what these verses say. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and count what? The cost, whether you have sufficient to do what?" You see what Christ is illustrating here? He's saying, if you're going to build a tower, let's put a bridge, okay? If you're going to build a bridge, a Golden Gate Bridge or whatever, how many of you won't sit down, count the cost, and make sure that you can finish it, right? I mean, there's nothing worse than saying, I'm going to build a bridge that's going to connect the two continents together, and if you don't have means to do it, you're going to become a laughingstock to the world, right? I mean, we got to count and make sure. And so what's the principle here? Jesus is asking us to count the cost of discipleship. Are we willing to surrender these three things, which is every area of life, into the hands of Christ to be His disciple? And He's saying, count the cost. If you are not willing to give up for family, you cannot be Christ's disciple. If you are not willing to give up yourself, you cannot be Christ's disciple. If you are not willing to give up trinket and things on this earth, you are not counted as God's disciple. So Jesus gives us the invitation, but He says, consider the cost. Does that make sense? Consider the cost of discipleship. Now, let me just read this little quote here for you. "To us, as well as to the disciples, Christ has given the work of carrying the truth to the world." Now you remember, we're looking at discipleship. The primary function of a disciple is to follow Jesus, but to share the truth of Jesus to the world, right? He has given us the truth. Now you got to consider this. Is sharing the truth and taking it to the world, have you considered the cost? And I beg to differ. Many of us, including myself, many times have not considered the cost of what Jesus is really asking of us. To take up your cross and follow. What is that saying? Die to self. I've said it before, and I'll say it again here today. It's so easy. We can crucify ourselves to a certain extent. But there's always going to be that one hand left open, you see. It takes somebody else to lay that last nail down. So it's a complete surrender to Jesus. Have you counted the cost of what Christ is asking, appealing of you? Now, notice what else she goes on to say here. But before engaging the great and aggressive warfare, friends, we are called upon to enter the war between good and evil. Friends, the moment that you step foot and begin to pray, Satan, I guarantee, will begin to attack your integrity, your faith, your love, your family, everything. And it's interesting. Every time I start a new Bible study, every single time, it does not fail. In fact, it just happened to me this week. Met a person, said we'd meet the day after at that time, and they canceled on me. Left a little note on the door. I knew it. Every single time, I said, Lord, make it possible, you know. Every single time, when you begin to engage in the spiritual things of Christ and what Christ wants you to do, there will be an accuser at your door challenging you every step of the way. So she says, count the cost. You are about ready to engage in a warfare. Are you ready for this? Christ invites us all to count the cost. But notice, here's the promises. He assures them that if they take hold of the work with undivided hearts, giving themselves as light bearers to the world, if they will take hold of His strength, they will make peace with Him, and notice this, obtain supernatural power. You know, friends, I wanted to be like Superman when I was a kid, you know, jumping off roofs. I wanted to fly. You know, Superman had supernatural power. I wanted that as a kid, you know, but, you know, we know it's fictitious now and comedic and so forth. But notice this, that we, when we engage in the discipleship that God has called us, He will give you and I supernatural power. Friends, the resources of heaven are at the palms of our hands if we would just but ask and receive it and believe it and go out that believing that God has given it to us. But He's not going to give it to you if you don't want it. Amen? You have to consider, am I willing to die, surrender everything so that God can use me as an instrument to preach the everlasting gospel to the world? Goes on to say here, they take hold of this work. God will give them supernatural power to assist them that will enable them in their weakness. Notice this, while they are weak, we are made strong. Amen? That in their weakness to do the deeds of omnipotence, He takes our weaknesses and He strengthens us to become what He has called us to do. If they go forward with faith in God, they will not. This is Review and Herald, by the way. They will not fail. I don't know about you, but I like to know that I'm going to win. Amen? There's nothing greater than knowing that you're going to win. What is she saying here? If we go out in faith, if we surrender all, if we count the cost, Jesus will empower us with supernatural power, and we will not fail. Amen. And she goes on to say, they will not fail nor become discouraged. Wow, that's a tough one. We all face discouragement, but God will, and I'm starting to learn this lesson. Read Gethsemane. I don't know if I encouraged you recently, but Desire of Ages and Gethsemane. Christ was on the ground praying, prostrate on the ground, sweats of blood coming down His face. And we know the story in the Bible. It says an angel came and ministered to Him and strengthened Him. But in the book, Desire of Ages, she says that the angel came and lifted from Him depression and discouragement. Specifically, lifted depression and discouragement. And friends, by faith, Jesus continued to the cross with joy in His heart of what He was about ready to accomplish for you and for I. Talk about supernatural power, friends. When we engage in the work that Christ has given us, He will empower us and take away doubt and discouragement and so on and so forth. Friends, is that good news? Yes or no? Some of you are sleeping out there. You know, I was just reading this week, you know, she says, unless we are engaged with the working of the Holy Spirit, preaching is meaningless to us. Did you know that? She says, not until we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit in our lives, then preaching becomes meaningful. So I said, oh, okay, that liberates me a little bit when I see some of us sleeping in the congregation. It's not my fault, okay? Anyways, I thought I'd share that with you. If they go forward with faith in God, they will not fail nor become discouraged, but will have the assurance of the infallible success. Wow. I'm telling you, friends, we go out there and we start knocking on doors. We start visiting people as Christ engages us into. I promise you, you'll see things happen that you've never seen before. But we've got to have faith. But notice this. We've got to count the cost, right? We have to accept the cost that Christ is asking us to give. What is it? Family? Everything. Family, wife, children. I love my kids, but I've got to put Christ first, right? I mean, think about it. You know, any time that you, it's usually women that come to the faith first. And as you're talking to them, who's giving them the hardest time? It's usually the husband. You don't want to do that. And all of a sudden, right then, I mean, right when they start accepting Jesus and start going forward, the husband will start being mean to them. They'll quit the job. He becomes ornery. You know, family can interfere with our salvation. So Jesus says, surrender all of that to me and let me take care of it. How about yourself? You know, I think of that song, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Now, I'm prone to wander. You know, Lord, save me from myself. That's my prayer many times over because I know tomorrow I don't, you know, Lord, save me, you know. And then ultimately, all things, right? Let's look at this principle a little closer in other places in Scripture. And let me give you an example here today. We're going to look at the life of Peter in this example today. Turn with me, if you will, Luke chapter 22, verse 32. No, actually, Luke 21, I'm sorry, John chapter 21, 18 through 19. Let's look at the life of Peter and see if he followed these three principles here. Okay, we're going to do a couple things here. One is, we're going to look at the example of the cost, the willingness, okay, the cost of discipleship, of what Peter was willing to give up. And we'll see that these three things, family, self, and all other things, eventually were a part of Peter's life and he went forward. Now, then we're going to look at this. Many times it's discouraging for us because we feel like we have to give up so much for Christ. Got to give up this, we got to give up that. You know, where's the fulfillment in that? But we're going to see the assurance that God gives us in return, right? How many of you like returns, right? When I'm looking for savings accounts and stuff, I like to look for the highest return, you know. And praise God, I want to use those funds, you know. But God has given us something more that's far out of this world, that's beyond eternity. God has blessed us with an assurance. And so we're going to look at, these two things today. All right, John chapter, where did I say? Yeah, John chapter 21, 18 and through 19. Is that where I told you to go? All right. John chapter 21, 18 through 19. Okay. Now remember, this is the story of Peter. Peter's on the seashore now, and Jesus confronts Peter those three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And in those three times, Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And finally, the third time, Peter's heart was melted, and he said, Lord, you know all things. And finally, at that moment, Peter was converted. Okay, now notice verse 18. Jesus goes on to say something about Peter's life. And I'm assuming that they're walking along the seashore by now, and Jesus and Peter are talking hand in hand. And Jesus says this, verily I say unto you, when you were young, not as a little boy or a little child, okay, but when you were young in the faith, okay, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you wanted to go. All right. So Peter, Jesus goes and examines his life. When you were young, you did whatever you want. Now think about Peter's life. He took the sword, he cut off the soldier's ear, right? Lord, if it's you, let me walk on water. I mean, Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth, getting in the way of things. And Peter was always self-confident and not self-distrust. He always depended upon his abilities. What did he need to give up in one of those three principles that we found out in order to be a disciple for Jesus? He needed to give up self. We know that he gave up family. How so? Because Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Peter. By Christ. And so Peter left his family to follow Jesus. Amen? Peter left all things, right? He left his nets behind and he followed Christ. He left everything. But one thing that Peter needed conversion in was what? Self. He needed to be changed. Now go with me, if you will, to Luke. Hold your finger there. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. Luke 22, 32. And let's look at verse 31. Remember, keep your finger there in John, then we'll come right back to it. Peter needed to overcome self, and he had not done that. And we know that he was so self-sufficient, he said, "Lord, I will not deny you. I will go die for you." We know that in one night, Peter denied his Lord three times. Amen? Peter, three times. We cannot trust in self. And so Jesus says this to Peter in chapter 22 of Luke, verse 31 and 32. And he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as what? As wheat." I mean, Satan is at our toes. Amen? Satan wants to discourage. He wants to draw us away from Jesus. But Jesus says this, verse 13. I love this about Christ. Jesus says, "I have what?" Friends, Jesus is on our side. What do you say? Jesus has prayed. Friends, when we go through conflict, you know, conflict is probably the greatest thing to increase our faith more in God and increase our faith and knowledge of Him. You know, how many of you like potatoes? Any of you eat potatoes? How many of you like cold potatoes? You ever just cut them and eat them cold? What are the best way? When do they taste the best? After you fried them or cooked them or baked them or something, right? Friends, that's the same way in our lives. Unless we're baked or cooked, right? We're no good. I mean, when temptation, that's why Peter says, rejoice in your trials and affliction. In other words, when you have warts on the bottom of your feet, rejoice, amen? I mean, when your eyes are falling out and your ear, your body parts are falling off, just rejoice, amen? Because God said, you know, these things, well, we're going to look at that in just a minute. But you get the point. Now follow along here. I have prayed for you, and I love this. When every trial, every temptation, every challenge that we face, Jesus has prayed for us that we will make it through. Amen? Praise God. Jesus is on our side. No matter what the temptation, no matter what the trial, no matter what the struggle, Jesus has prayed on our behalf. Friends, I need a prayer partner. Amen? And there's no greater prayer partner than Jesus. Amen? He knows exactly what I need. Now let's continue on here. That thy faith fail not. And when you are what? When you are converted, strengthen what? The brethren. Friends, it's the same thing that Jesus asked Peter when he was sitting on the seashore. Feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Peter needed to be converted. What did he need to be converted from? Self-sufficiency. I can do things my way. I can preach the gospel my way. He needed conversion. What did he need? He needed Jesus in the heart. Amen. And so when Jesus confronted him, he said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Finally, Peter broke down. And you know what? He broke down after he denied his Lord. He saw Jesus pierce his heart. "I've denied my Lord." And he ran away bitter. And he confessed his sin. And when he came back, Jesus knew that Peter had a break of heart. And Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things." That's where Peter turned. Two times he was self-sufficient. "Lord, you know I love you." Finally, he gave all to Jesus. He said, "You know, Lord, you know my heart. I want to love you, but you know my heart." Peter gave all. And then Jesus does something so awesome here. In the next few words, Jesus tells Peter his future. How many of you would like to know your future? I'm glad, to be honest with you, I'm glad I don't know my future. I don't want to know how I'm going to die, amen? I just want it to happen, and I pray that it's quick and it's over with really fast. You know, I don't want to suffer and all that stuff, you know? But Jesus tells Peter how he is going to die. Now follow this. Verse 18. "But when you will be old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry thee where you would not." Now notice verse 19. "This spake he," speaking of Jesus, "signifying by what death Peter should glorify the Lord." Historians and all over Spirit of Prophecy tells us that Peter was crucified. And Josephus tells us that Peter could not bear the thought of even having any similarities to the crucifixion of Jesus, so he asked and requested that he be hung upside down. Now, think about this for a moment, friends. Was Peter converted? Yes or no? And it's interesting that if we go to, now turn with me to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's start with verse 12. Now notice this, Peter. This is Peter. Was this Peter before Or is this Peter after? After. Because we know that Peter wrote the book of Peter long after Christ had ascended into heaven. So this is the converted Peter. Amen? Now, you got to remember now, Peter has in his mind here that God just told him, Jesus just told him how he's going to die. He was going to be crucified. That might make me a little shaky. Am I going to be able to handle it? Can I manage that? But you notice what Peter was confronted with. The cost of what? Discipleship. Am I willing to die for my Savior knowing that I'm going to be crucified for the Son of Man, knowing that I'm going to die for Christ's sake, knowing, am I willing to follow the footpath that Christ has laid out for me and to continue in discipleship, willing to die for my Master? Was Peter willing? Notice this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Verse 13, but rejoice, he says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of what? Let me tell you something, friends. I believe, as my erector pili begin, that's goosebumps, by the way, as that begins filtering through my body and I think about this, that Peter in his mind was counting himself worthy with rejoicing that God would even count him worthy to die the same way Jesus died. Did you catch that? Peter laid hold of his calling of discipleship and said, Lord, I'm willing to go to the cross. And history tells us, and Jesus said, you, somebody else will stretch forth your hands. Peter died on the cross, upside down, for his Lord and Savior. Do you think Peter took the opportunity to count the cost of discipleship? Sure he did. But did he accept it? Yes, he did. Why? Because he was converted in the heart. Did you catch that? We need conversion in the heart in order to follow through with discipleship for Jesus. Is that making an impact on you today? There's a cost in discipleship. Now, Paul basically said the same thing. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. He says basically the exact same thing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we should what? Suffer with him. All right. I mean, the principle is applied there. Discipleship means that we're going to suffer for Christ. I'm going to challenge you today. If you're not doing much suffering, it's probably because you're not doing the work God wants you to do. I mean, it just goes hand in hand. I'm learning that more and more. The more you ask for the Holy Spirit, the more you ask for God to put you in his work, the more challenges you're going to be faced with. But Paul says rejoice. Now notice this. God may take away, ask us to give up. He may take away family. He may take away the desire for self-sufficiency. He may take away all things. But friends, he always replaces it with something else. I was just reading this week, don't know where, so forgive me, but it was Spirit of Prophecy somewhere. And she says, when something leaves, there's a vacuum created. And if you ever experimented with vacuum cleaners like I did when I was a kid, bugs, dirt, rocks, whatever I can collect, you know. And it always sucks something up. Friends, a vacuum. You ever open up a can of something, you know, and make sure you push the little button that the vacuum seal is still on it, you know. And you ever buy yeast in bulk, you cut it open. I like to cut just a little hole in there and go, you know, it's vacuum packed, you know. Friends, when God takes away, we shrivel up, but there's a vacuum created. And she says, this is so important, that vacuum needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That vacuum needs to be replaced with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because if we don't have that vacuum replaced with the Holy Spirit, friends, we're going to be back there on the street again, laundering around, hoping to get what we gave up. You follow what I'm saying? Now, coming back to what Paul says, God gives us a reward, a promise of reward. Notice this. He says here in verse 18, we may suffer, he says in verse 18, so be that we, I'm sorry, verse 17, we may suffer with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also what? What's that word? Glorified together with him. Friends, when does that glorification take place? When is it? When Jesus comes. You follow the thread here? There's a cost to discipleship, yes, but the reward is out of this world. What do you say? The reward is out of this world. That's where we look to. You know what? I count it all loss for the gain of Christ. You follow the principle? When we're going to be glorified, when this body shall put on immortality. And back there in 1 Peter chapter 4:13 says the same thing. When at his appearing, we shall be glorified. The same thing. When Jesus comes again, then we receive our reward. Amen? There, then, I will be with my family for eternity. There, then, Christ will glorify me by putting not only the change of body, but giving me a crown of gold. There, God will give me everything my heart has ever desired or ever wanted. But we are encouraged here today to count the cost of discipleship. Are you truly desirous to follow Jesus? I asked you earlier, how many of you want to follow Jesus? All of you raise your hands. And you said, I want to follow Jesus. But Jesus doesn't ask you to come unless you consider the cost. I mean, Jesus wants to give you, he has you in mind. He wants to give you your heart. If you want family above him, he says, have it. If you want your self-sufficiency and pride and all your money and all your treasures and possess, it's yours. I'm not going to ask you to call. I'm not going to call you unless you're willing. If you want to come, come. But in order to follow me, you need to take up your cross. In order to follow me, you need to surrender these things. In order to follow me, you need to give up all things. But if you don't want to, that's up to you. And so Jesus looks, is there any disciples that will follow me? Come, he says. Come. Consider the cost, friends. We may have to give up family. We may have to die. We may have to give up all of our little possessions that we have in our house. But friends, what is the reward? I don't care about heaven. I care about Jesus. I would rather spend eternity on a deserted island with nothing but coconuts for the rest of my life if it can just be by the side of Jesus. You know? But Jesus gives us more. He gives us a mansion, streets of gold. Every pleasure that the eye can possibly conceive, he gives it to us. Have you considered the cost today? Have you realized the cost? Before we can be transformed into disciples, we need to consider the cost. God is asking you and he's asking me to share the good news of the truth of the three angels' message to the world, but there comes a cost. He's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. There's a cost. Just like Peter, he knew, he saw, he knew that he was going to die on the cross, but he, with joy, he said, I count it all but joy. And he went to the cross. Peter was converted. Are you converted today? Has Jesus come into your heart? Has the Spirit of Christ transformed you? Are you ready to follow Jesus? Jesus says, come. And I will make you a what? Fishers of men. There's no greater joy, no greater privilege, no greater honor than to work for the Master. Jesus says, come. And with that, he will give us supernatural power. And he will take away our doubt and our unbelief. But he says, come. Come, be my disciple, he says. So I'm going to appeal to your heart today. Consider the cost. Count the cost. If it's not for you, forget about it. But if you want eternity and you want to be with Jesus, consider the cost. And consider those things that are getting in the way of your relationship with Christ. Is it family? Are it things? Is it yourself? Consider today and ask for the Holy Spirit to touch your heart so that you will know specifically what to surrender. Jesus wants to bless you, friends, more than you want to bless yourself. Trust me. But he says, come. open your heart to Jesus today, and I promise there will be a change. Now, we're going to follow our tradition today. Next 5 minutes, turn to somebody, spend time with them in prayer, and ask God to pour out His Spirit in your life, their lives. Pray for whatever that thing is in your life, whatever it is. Let's pray together now for the next few minutes, 5 minutes, and ask God's blessing. Quietly and reverently, take these words into account, this sermon today, and consider the cost. Pray for each other. Pray now for the Holy Spirit. Empower you to overcome whatever it is that you're challenged with. Let's turn right now to prayer.